Now, we're a couple of weeks out from Christmas, and you know, Christmas is, like a lot of you, it's my favorite time of the year. I love Christmas. Since I was a boy, so many fond memories of Christmas, right? So many traditions and memories, and most people just love, I do. I know some of you, man, it's not got great memories, but it's still just an incredible time. What makes it even more special for me is Christmas, December, is in the peak of football season, right? And so, man, for me, I am just on sensory overload in the month of December, and it's awesome, right? But as much as I like Christmas, there's one thing I hated when my kids were smaller, and that's the fact that Santa got all the credit for the gifts, and I got stuck with the bill and with the assembly, right? Man, you ever seen those words on a box that says some assembly required? You know what that means, don't you? Rather, they should be honest and just say, this product will require a sleepless night and a lot of cursing, right? And so, you know, because a lot of you guys are like me. You take the box, you empty it, man, you get the instructions, and you do what any man does, any good man. You just look at it, you throw them away, and I'm going to do this thing. I don't need the instructions. And you start putting the thing together, and you get it together. And, man, you can get it together, but the thing is, I mean, you realize, man, there's a whole lot of parts in this box that those engineers didn't even realize they didn't need. I didn't need those parts, and it looks a little wonky, but it's together. But here's what happens. It starts falling apart, right? And that's exactly what happens in our marriages. Marriage, that's a good analogy for marriage because marriage requires a lot of assembly. It's a lot of work, folks. It's a lot of work. You know that if you're married. It's a lot of work. And here's the problem. We have an instruction manual, but most people, men and women, like guys with Christmas toys for their kids, they take that instruction manual and they set it aside. I can figure this thing out. It can't be that hard, right? And as a result, a lot of marriages begin to look wonky and end up falling apart. Today, we're going to talk about marriage. We're going through this series called The Origin, and we're going through the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. I've said, I believe these are the most important three chapters in the entire Bible because they lay the foundation for everything. They answer all the questions that bring a lot of confusion in all of our lives today. The cultural wars, the stuff that's going on. The first three chapters of Genesis answers those questions. It answers questions about sexuality, about whole gender, sex. It answers questions about creation and how we got here. And today, we're going to see it answers questions about marriage. Is marriage archaic? You know, is marriage archaic? Is it an old-fashioned, archaic institution? I mean, that's what we're told in our world today, right? Is it that? Is polygamy? Because right now, polygamy is being pushed. It's on the agenda to be pushed, and polygamy and all this kind of stuff. And is that okay? That's what we're going to answer today. Can marriage, you know, a few years ago, marriage was redefined, and I was doing an interview. A guy from Leadership Network called me on the phone and was doing an interview with Leadership Network and for an article that they were writing, and he told me that, and we were talking about, I had just come back from Canada preaching at a town in Canada, and I said, man, it's a way different, it's a post-Christian, you know, and he said, we have now, the defining moment for a Leadership Network when America shifted into an official post-Christian world was when same-sex marriage was approved in all 50 states. We're told now, and we flew by that into the whole gender issues, but here's the, can marriage be, I mean, but can a man and a man really be married? Can a woman and woman really be married? I mean, these are all things that we face today. These are things your kids face today. Can your kid at school, you know, and his friend has two mommies, two daddies? I mean, how do you deal with that? Today, we're going to look at the origin of marriage in Genesis chapter 2. Shanitha read it. We're going to look at the origin of marriage in Genesis chapter 2. This is God's design for marriage. Everything about marriage, even in the Bible, Jesus himself, when he talks about marriage, refers to this passage. So it's a vital passage. It's a great passage, and it tells us the origin of marriage, the design of marriage, and everything we need to know about marriage, right? And so we're going to look at this, and it's really this week it dawned on me as I was writing this message. It dawned on me that I've preached dozens and dozens of messages on marriage. Many of you have sat under those messages, and you're probably going to hear some of the same things that you've heard because, you know, this is what we preach is the Bible, and this is what the Bible teaches. I've preached series on marriage. This is the very first sermon I've ever preached in my many years of ministry on marriage when I've not been married. And so that just dawned on me this week. And here's the thing. I was married for 37 and a half years, and so Amy and I, as you know, our marriage was great. I mean, we had a great marriage. It wasn't perfect. Nobody's marriage is perfect, but we never really had a bad season, right? Now, it got wonky a little bit sometimes. I mean, man, sometimes there was something missing, right? And that was, and anytime that happened, it was because one of us didn't do what we thought we knew better than what the Bible said we should do, the instruction manual. And I'll give you one guess as to 90% of the time who that one person was. I know you're thinking, Amy, but it was really me, right? It was really me. And when we do what the Bible doesn't tell us to do, we think we know better. We get in trouble. It gets wonky. So let's look at what the Bible says about marriage and the foundation, the great passage on marriage. And we're going to learn three things: marriage completes, marriage complements, and marriage covenants. So let's look at the fact that marriage completes. Genesis 2:18. Here's what the Bible says. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good." It is not good. You can circle that "not good" because, man, it's really, bam, it's like, hold on a minute. I got to look at that. It's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. That should stop you in your tracks and cause you to go, hold on a minute. Wow. For multiple reasons. One, but before this, everything God created, he said, it's good. He created the sun, the moon. Man, it's great. Constellations, it's good, right? He created the mountains and the oceans. It's good. Everything was good. He got to this and God said, it's not good that man is alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. And so you got to stop and think, hold on a minute, man. Everything's good except this. And this was before the fall. We're not to Genesis 3 yet. So this means Adam had a perfect relationship with God. There was no sin. Adam's relationship with God was unhindered completely. I mean, he was in perfect relationship with God. Everything around, there was no terrible traffic on the way to Nashville. Right? There were no ice storms. There were no diseases. You didn't even have to worry about insurance companies. We're in a crazy political cycle. You don't have to worry about, none of that was happening. This was pre-fall and it wasn't good. Something wasn't good pre-fall. That ought to catch your attention. Something wasn't good pre-fall. What was it? It was the fact that Adam was alone and God said, it's not good that man is alone. It's not good that man is alone. And so I will make a helper fit for him. Now, does that mean that God made a mistake or that God left something out of creation or that in creation he realized, oh, hold on a minute, I should have done this differently? Absolutely not. God never makes mistakes. God always does stuff with intention and purpose, everything, right? And so as we'll see next week when God said to Adam and Eve, when they ran from him and God said, where are you? And it wasn't for God's benefit, that was for our benefit. God knew exactly where they were. He wanted them to know where they were. He wants us to know where we are. And in this situation, this is not God realizing I should have done this differently. He did this purposefully to accentuate our need for a spouse, to accentuate that it's not good for man to be alone. So here's what God did. He had Adam to come and to name all the animals, right? You remember the story? God brought the animals, had Adam to name all the animals. And as Adam's naming the animals, he began to, man, there's a male animal, there's a female for all the animals. There's a male hippo, there's a female hippo. There's a male rhino, there's a female rhino. There's a male aardvark, there's a female aardvark. All these animals, there's a male and a female, but no suitable helper was fit for Adam was found. And so you're thinking, what does that mean? Did God bring all the animals to Adam to see if Adam clicked with any of the animals? I mean, our world, you know, might be okay with that today. Did God bring all these animals to say, does any of the animals click with Adam? No, this was Eden, not California, okay? So it wasn't about clicking with, he was making a point again. Adam, you need a wife. You need a wife. You need a wife. And so he said, it's not good for man to be alone. Now, I can say from experience, I've preached this for a lot of years. It's not good for man to be alone. I preached that for many years. Let me tell you something. I can tell you from experience, it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone, right? I mean, it is not good. You know, Big Macs and Cheerios, they get old, right? It's not good. Air fryer. If you can't put it in a microwave or air fryer, I don't eat it at my house. That's not good, right? That's not good for man to be alone. I mean, man, it's not good going to bed alone, especially when it's -8 degrees outside. Not good, right? It's not good to go on vacation without you. It's not good for man. It's not good to pastor a church without, it's not good to be alone. God said it. That settles it. It's not good. right? It's not good. And so, man, have you ever been in a bachelor pad? Man, I've been in bachelor pads, you know, to dudes, and I kid you not, I've been in some batch pads. You know, you go in, open the refrigerator, and ain't nothing in that refrigerator but a bottle of ketchup. That's it. I mean, man, you know, they got lawn chairs and bean bags in front of the TV. Guys don't know. Single guys don't know. Your motorcycle, it's not good to put your motorcycle in the living room. It's not good for men to be alone, guys. We know that, right? I mean, it's that simple. And so God made a helper, it says, suitable for man. He made a helper suitable for Adam. Now, the world hates that. A helper, that's demeaning. He made a woman and called her a helper. That's demeaning. Well, not really. Not when you understand the scripture, because the Bible calls God our helper. All through the scripture, God is our helper. In other words, we cannot do it without God, right? We can't function without God. We can't survive without God. That's the value. It's not demeaning. It's honoring. It's honoring because we can't do it without woman. That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul said that man wasn't made for woman's sake, but woman was made for man's sake. Why is he saying that? Because we can't do it. Because it's not good for man to be alone. It's like a jigsaw puzzle with a missing piece. Something is missing. It's not complete. That's why, you know, the movie Jerry Maguire. You've seen Jerry Maguire, Tom Cruise in his younger days. And, you know, I mean, he's making just the women are like, oh, Jerry Maguire. And he says all these things that just make women go, oh, awesome. You know, and one of those things is when he says, you complete me, right? And that got all kind of pastors all bunked up, you know, writing articles about, oh, that was terrible because it's all these singles. It's like saying, if you're single, you can't be complete without and you know, and the pastors were writing this to try to accentuate, but, you know, I wanted to point out and say, well, Jerry Maguire stole it from God, so I don't believe I'd write that if I were you, because that's what God said. God said marriage completes. Marriage completes. Now, if you're single, and you know, I'm single right now, so, you know, don't be going, oh, Pat says this stuff, and he's leaving us single. No, here's the thing. Here's what I want you to understand. I do believe you can have an awesome life as a single if God, and I don't think God calls people to be single necessarily. I've processed this a lot, obviously, over the last several months, 15 months. I don't think God calls people to be single. I think there's an allowance to be single. I think there's a difference there. I think there's an allowance to be single. As Paul said, I wish you, all of you were like me, meaning single, so that you could serve the Lord with everything you've got, basically, right? So that, you, in other words, so if you're single and you think, man, I don't know, God may have called me to be single. Here's the thing. Number one, are you completely content with being single for the purpose of your entire life devoted to God? So that if God said, I need you to pick up and go to Bangkok, you wouldn't have to say, oh, you know what? I got a wife and I got some kids and I have zero restrictions. I want my life to completely, we're not talking about nunnery and muckery here, okay? But we're talking about my life is 100% sold out to serving God, my money, everything. If you can do that and then you're content with being single, great, but you've got something that most people don't have, right? And that's an allowance that God has given for singles. But it's not good, God said, in the opening for man to be alone. It's not good. Marriage completes. Now let's look at marriage complements. Marriage complements. It says, he made a helper fit for him. Now fit means that Eve complimented Adam. She didn't duplicate Adam. That's what the word fit refers to in the scripture. She complimented, I started to say complicated, and you guys would have said, amen. She didn't complicate. She complimented Adam. She didn't duplicate Adam, right? She complimented him. God put Adam under a deep sleep with some supernatural anesthesia, and man, he took one of Adam's ribs, and he fashioned that rib into Eve. Now, guys, that's prime rib right there, isn't it? And he fashioned that woman, Eve, out of Adam's rib. Now, God could have made Eve any way he wanted to. God's God. God can do whatever. He could have spoke Eve into existence, just like he could have spoke Adam into existence. Making him out of the dirt, out of the dust is purposeful. He could have taken dirt, and just like he made Adam, and took dirt, put it in his hand and fashioned Eve, just like he made Adam, but he didn't do it that way. Why did God choose to do this way? Because God's making a statement. He's making a point. He's accentuating the fact that Eve is a part of Adam. She's equal to Adam. She's created from his side to be equal with him. She complements him. right? Feminists say in our world that women should be ahead of man. Anything a man can do, woman can do better. That's bunk, right? I mean, there's a whole lot of things women can do that men can't do. You know, I mean, think about that. That is, you hear somebody say, well, anything men can do, women can do better. You think, that person, did they really graduate from high school, let alone college? I mean, you know that that's not the truth, right? I mean, a man cannot do what a woman can do, many things. I mean, a man can't get pregnant. You know, I mean, even in our world today, women can breastfeed, and today they're even trying to give men drugs to make, they're changing that, by the way, from breastfeeding to chest feeding, you know? So, I mean, it's like weird. You know, but you know, men can't get pregnant. Women can't. I mean, I've never seen a man that can make somebody do something by batting their eyes. Women can do that. They can ask you and bat their eyes a certain way, and you'll do whatever they say. We just go, okay. Men can't do that. You if you see a man go up and ask somebody to do something, go. You know, there's something funny going on about that, right? We can't do everything. We're complementary. That's the way God made us. It's a good thing, right? I mean, we have different roles, and it's a good thing. Feminists say that women should be out ahead. Chauvinists say, man, women should be three steps behind. And that began next week at the fall, and God said, she will desire you, and he will rule you. That's the battle of the sexes, feminism, chauvinism. It began right there as a part of the curse. It wasn't God's creation. But God says woman shouldn't be ahead. She shouldn't be behind. She should be side by side. That's exactly why God created Eve from the rib of Adam. I love how the great Puritan Matthew Henry, I quote this in weddings a lot. I love how the great Puritan Matthew Henry wrote this when he's talking about marriage, and he says, the woman was made from the rib of man, out of the side of Adam, not out of his head so that she could lord over him, not out of his foot so that he could trample on her, but out of his side to be equal with, under his arm to be protected, near his heart to be loved. Isn't that great? That's great theology from the Puritan Matthew Henry, and I quote that a lot in marriage because it talks about how man and woman completely complement each other. Men are stronger generally. We talked about that. Women and men can't do everything each other can do. I wouldn't want to do what women can do, right? Listen, I promise you, all you guys, if it was up to you to have babies, the population wouldn't be here. We'd have died out with like Cain and Abel, right? Men ain't having no baby. You've seen them? I'm not having no baby. Men can't do everything women can do, right? Men are typically stronger, and you know, nobody can argue with that. Again, you have to be a numbskull to argue that men generally, I know that some women, that's not always the case. I know, I've been here for 30 years. I know that some of your wives could beat you up, guys. I know you won't admit it. I wouldn't either. That's smart. Don't admit it. But typically, men are stronger than women. Typically, women are more nurturing than men. Right? I mean, typically, you know, I mean, I'm not a nurturer. If you know me, I've been here 30 years. If you know me, you know I'm not a nurturing type. That's why a lot of you, if you need counseling, I'm not the first person you think of unless you say, I need somebody to really tell me just this is what you need to do. Because I'm just nurturing. It's like, oh, tell me what you think. So that's not me. I'm not a nurturer, right? That's not in my spirit. And some guys are more nurturing. So it's not, you know, broad brush all the time. But that's the way God made men and women. Why? Because there's complementary. That's why we're complementarian here at Life Point. We're made to complement each other, right? And it's like Rocky. I love quoting these old movies, you know. But it's like Rocky. I've got a picture of Rocky Balboa in my office, you know, with his back when he gets to the top. I love all the Rocky movies. I can just watch them over and over. And, you know, Rocky Balboa, if you'll remember the first one, if you remember the first Rocky movie, and Rock, you know, man, he was talking about Adrian. You remember how he fell in love with Adrian, and he was talking about Adrian, and he says, yo, Adrian, he said, you know, Adrian got gaps. I got gaps. Together, we got no gaps. And you think, those numbskull Rocky Balboa, that was great theology. That was deep. That was pretty deep theology. Jerry Maguire, Rocky Balboa, you didn't know they're great theologians. They were. Rocky, that was good theology. He's right. Because what he's talking about is complementarianism. They would never write that in a movie today. Because it says that we complement each other. We're different. We're different, right? And that's exactly because marriage completes and marriage complements. And finally, this is what I really want to hone in on. help you to understand is that marriage covenants. Marriage covenants. And I want to be clear and help you to understand what that means. Genesis 2, 23 and 25, some stuff in here that you really should circle and understand and know. Here's what it says. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This at last, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now, this is amazing. It really is, if you understand what's going on here. Therefore, look at what it says. A man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast. Remember that hold fast. It's very important. Hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's another one flesh. It's very important. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. All you guys, man, when you read the Bible and you see the word naked, you perk up a little bit. Hold on a minute. Right? You're not like, you know, you're stopping right there a little bit. And so this is what, notice how Adam responded. So no suitable helper was found for Adam. He's naming the animals. You got a male aardvark, female aardvark. And then God's accentuating, you need a woman. So he puts Adam to sleep. He takes his rib. He makes a woman and he brings her to Adam. And Adam is like, notice what he said. At last, Adam said. I mean, in Hebrew, that's translated, dang, man, this is great. I mean, he's excited. I wish you could not just read the words, but you know, when you're talking to me, my body language and my excitement and my tone, they communicate, right? And I know that reading, it's hard to communicate, but the whole context of this is Adam is extremely, he sees Eve and he's like one of those cartoons, man, his eyes is bugging out. He's like, yes, at last, man, this is awesome. And it could have been because when God brought her to her, I mean, she wasn't even wearing a wedding dress, right? I mean, she comes in naked and that's beautiful for men. Men, all you men woke up right there, didn't you? You're not asleep anymore. It was beautiful. Adam was excited. You know what this is? Think about this. The first words in human history, this is it. This is the very first human words in history. And they were not the primeval grunt of some Neanderthal. That's not what the first words were. You know what they were? The very first words in human history were romantic poetry. That's what that is. It's a song. He's wrote a song, basically. The very first words in human history were basically a love song. This is old school R&B, right? He sings this old school R&B to his wife, and women are still falling for it. I mean, how else do you explain Mick Jagger getting a wife? I mean, that dude, look at that dude and say, how you get a wife? Because he can sing, right? I mean, look at Travis. How do you get Haley? Right? Because she can sing. He can sing. I'm kidding, Haley. They're great. I love Travis and Haley, but he can sing. That's how he got her. The idea never crossed Adam's mind that he could do better than what God gave him before the fall. He didn't have her and he began to think, oh, man, she's great, but look at that girl or look at that woman. I could do better. The idea never crossed his mind. Because he knew I can never improve upon what God created and what God gave me. I can never, ever improve on that. That was pre-fall. But then the fall happened. And it caused us to go wonky in our mind and it messed up. You see, the fall, that's why total depravity, it depraved every aspect of our being. And then our mind begins to think crazy thoughts. We begin to think, you know, man, my wife's great. I'm glad God gave her to me. But man, I mean, we've been married 20 years and man, she's got wrinkles now. Man, I mean, her hair's sort of different and she looks a little different. I mean, it's like you guys, when you begin to think that, guys, here's what I would tell you to do. As you get older and you begin to think, man, my wife's got some wrinkles. She looks a little different. I promise you, if you'll just go in the bathroom and turn on the mirror, you'll begin to see more hair in your nose and ears than on your head. And you got to think, that's what she's got to look at. You change too. I know it's different for guys. And guys are visual and all this kind of stuff. And guys are visual, but I mean, you cannot improve upon. And then what we do is guys begin in our world today, we begin to look at these airbrushed pictures. And I'm not just talking about pornography, although pornography is terrible and pornography kills marriages and it kills intimacy between a husband and a wife, between your future husband and wife. It's terrible. And I know statistically, a lot of you guys and some of you gals are addicted or if you're not addicted, you view pornography. And if that's you, man, we want to help you. we're not going to shame you. We understand, right, that there's issues. We're not going to throw rocks. We want to help you because we want to help your marriage become all. Even if you're not married now, you don't know the damage you're doing to your future marriage if you're viewing pornography. And what you're putting into your mind that's unreal, and it's crazy, but men have a tendency to look at these airbrushed images of women. It's not real, and it might not be pornography. It might be a billboard. It might be magazines. You're like, oh, no, that's the standard of beauty. No, you know what your standard of beauty is? Roll over. If you're married, roll over in the morning and look at your wife. That's your standard of beauty. That's your standard of beauty. The woman that God gave you, you cannot improve upon that. You will not improve upon that. If you're in your 20s, you're into that woman beside of you. When you're in your 40s, you're into that woman beside of you. When you're in your 60s, when she's a grandma, you're into grandmas. A grandma. Not grandmas. A grandma. See, people will edit that, I know. But you know what I said. A grandma. Well, I think I called Moses Noah in the last service, and Noah Moses. Y'all know I do that. Just go context, okay? I get in a big way of preaching. So, where was I? We can't improve on it. You can look at all the women you want, but guys, you'll never improve on what God has given you. You'll never improve. Ladies, I know that you have you can find a dude that's going to listen to you. He's not your husband, but he's going to listen. Oh, he listens to me. Oh, he makes decisions quick. He leads, and my husband don't do any of those things. I think this guy would just lead my family. I mean, he listens to me. He listens to me. Well, sure, your husband's got flaws. All people do. You know, that's why God gave you him. You're a helper. He can't exist. You help him to become all that God created him to be, and he to you. Every person's got flaws. You just know his. You're just getting a whole new set of problems going with someone else. You cannot improve on what God gave. It never crossed Adam's mind that he could improve on what God gave him. Never crossed his mind. That was pre-fall. That's the standard, and that's what should be our mind. That's the commitment, right, that we should have. And so, sure, you know, we got issues. Everybody does. I'm not perfect. I know you find that hard to believe, but I'm not perfect. No man is perfect. No woman is perfect. And if God gave you that man or that woman, that's your man or that's your woman. You can't improve upon it. You can't improve on it. It wasn't good for Adam to be alone. And then here's what God did. Notice what God didn't do. It's not good for man to be alone. So notice what God did in God's mind. God did not make him a friend. I love my friends. I've got great friends. Man, I've got friends that's got my back. I've got great community, and I love my friends. But that's not what God made Adam. It's not good to make Adam alone. I'll make him a friend. It wasn't Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. This is the standard God's teaching about marriage. He didn't make him a friend. Friends are great. I've got great ones. He didn't make him a mom or dad. I love my mama. I do. But God didn't say, Adam, it's not good, sir. I don't make you a mommy. Think about it. Adam wasn't born. Adam was created. He didn't have a mom or dad. He was created mature. He was created, you know, he didn't come into the world as a baby, but he didn't have a mommy or a daddy. And God didn't say, it's not good that you're alone. I'll make you a mommy and a dad. It's not what God did. God made him a wife. Man, that has so many implications in the original design. Has so many implications. What are those implications? First, marriage, no matter what you're told, cannot be between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as real marriage between a man and a man. It doesn't matter what the state gives you a piece of paper that says marriage cannot be by the maker's design between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. It is only between a man and a woman. One man and one woman. That's what it means. It's only between one man and one woman. It's exclusive. It means it's exclusive. God didn't create man and you know, he didn't leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wives. God didn't create sister wives. God created a wife. He didn't create many. He created one. It's exclusive. One man, one woman. Not one man and one man. Not one man and many women, but one man, one woman. It is exclusive. I know through the Old Testament, even a lot of our heroes of our faith had many wives. Yeah, that got Abraham in trouble, if you'll remember, because that was not God's plan and God's design. We see God's grace all in that, that God still used Abraham, that God had grace when Abraham went against God's plan and had many wives. That's not God's plan. I love the fact that the Bible doesn't hide that. I love the fact that the Bible didn't cover that up, right? And it's one man, it's one woman, it's exclusive, not adultery, not polygamy, and you're gonna start hearing a lot about polygamy. Just listen for it. In our culture, you'll start hearing the buzz about it. It's not one man, it's not one man and another man, it's one man, one woman, only one man and one woman, not adultery, not polygamy, it's exclusive. It is also our primary relationship. Notice it says, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Hold fast, the word says. Hold fast. So he should leave his father and mother. Here's what God's teaching us in this. When you get married, now your wife and your husband is now the primary person in your life, your primary relationship. Guys, when you get married, your mama is no longer the number one woman in your life. Ladies, when you get married, your daddy is no longer the number one man in your life. I've got two sons that are married, and when each of them married, they came to me. I did the wedding of both of them. I counseled both of them, and I told both of them, you know, I said, I told both of my daughters-in-law, from now on, with Amy right here, I said, from now on, this woman is no longer the primary woman in this man's life. We will be here for you if you need us. We will give you advice when you ask for it, but we're not going to horn in and try to hover and helicopter over your life. We're here, but we're not going to hover because we're no longer the primary people in your life. You are. This woman's, Amy, is no longer, I told Zach and Seth, no longer is she the best cook in your life. She is. Now, she might not be able to cook anything, but she's still the best cook in your life. Right? You still tell her, oh, it was good. Turn around when you tell her. But you don't tell her my mama could do it better. Don't you ever tell her that. And ladies, don't you ever compare your husband to your daddy. If he's a man, he's getting ready. That's fighting words. The primary relationship, listen, ladies, especially, it's not your mom and daddy, but ladies, listen, it's not your kids. It's not your kids. Your kids do not take precedence over your husband. As a matter of fact, it's unbiblical, it's out of order, and it will get you in trouble. Your primary relationship is your husband and your wife. That's what we see in the biblical model, in the design of marriage. That's what we see. And so we know that's what works. It's meant to be permanent. It's permanent, right? I mean, this is covenant language. Hold fast. You know what the Hebrew, hold fast, it's to be glued together. Here's what it's saying, you're stuck together for life. And not in the negative context, man, we're stuck. Man, we're holding fast, we're glued together. That's what it means. We're glued together for life. Marriage is permanent. It's a covenant, it's not a contract, right? Contracts have escape clauses. You sign all kinds of contracts. Yeah, when you bought your cell phone, you signed a contract and you've wanted to change that cell phone contract so many times, right? Because man, it doesn't matter who you're with, man, you want to change to somebody else because of the price or because of the service or because of the reception. And here's the thing, you can get out of that contract. There's an escape clause in that contract. All you got to do is pay off your phone and you're out of it. You've got a mortgage, all you got to do, you know, you can get out of that. Pay your house or there's other ways. You know, you got a car loan. We sign contracts and they all have escape clauses, but covenants do not have escape clauses. There's no way out. That's not, there's designed to be no way out of a covenant. It is an escape clause. Marriage is permanent. When Jesus, in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus quoted this verse, and he said, what God has put together, therefore, what God has put joined, let no man separate. Jesus said that, quoting this verse. It's permanent. It's exclusive, and folks, it is permanent. There are two biblical biblically permissible reasons that a covenant can be terminated for the covenant of marriage. One is marital unfaithfulness. And let me be clear about that, because marital unfaithfulness is, if one of the spouses is unfaithful sexually, then the Bible permits a divorce, but it doesn't command a divorce. And actually, if two people are believers and they have a strong community beneath them and there is true repentance, then forgiveness and reconciliation is beautiful. But I understand that can't happen without true repentance. But beautiful when that happens. But it is a biblically permissible reason for divorce. Also, when a non-believing husband or a spouse walks away, wants a marriage with a believing spouse. These are the two biblically permissible divorces. And so outside of these things, marriage is meant to be permanent. It's a covenant, folks. It's a covenant relationship. And so these are covenant language. It also has huge implications. They leave their mother and father, and then one final thing, and guys, they leave their mom and dad, they hold fast to each other, and they become one flesh. Now, you guys know what that one flesh means, right? I mean, we're talking about sex. There's huge implications for sex in this passage. Huge implications. And this is great if you get this. All you that are single, it's not just for marriage. You need to understand what this means, because the world did not create sex. God did. And he created it for a purpose. And God is pro-sex. God is not, he doesn't turn his nose up at sex. He is pro-sex. And he is absolutely ecstatic when that happens between a man and a wife. But there's a reason, and that reason should help us understand the depth of what it means and why it is limited to a husband and a wife. God's not trying to destroy your life, and God's not creating something beautiful, great, dangling it before you and saying, oh, but you can't experience it till you're married. You know, I do that to my kids sometimes. Hey, look, kids, Reese cup, can't have one after dinner. That's not what God's doing. God says between a husband and wife because he created it. He knows how it gives life and how it kills. And it has huge implications for sex, right? God created sex for so many reasons. He created sex for procreation, be fruitful and multiply. I mean, you're all here because, you know, I mean, your mom and dad had sex. You're all here because of that, right? I mean, that's a part of God's mandate and being fruitful and multiplying, but that's only a part of it. It's not just having babies. It's raising kingdom building kids and being fruitful. But procreation is one of the reasons. But God also creates sex for recreation between a husband and wife. But there is a much deeper reason. It's about covenant renewal. A covenant relationship, a covenant is a relationship of obligation with an oath. And every covenant, marriage is a covenant, and every covenant has a sign or a seal. That's what covenants do. You have oaths, and then you have a sign or a seal. If you think back to the covenants in the Bible, right? I mean, you think back to the covenant God made with Noah. What was the covenant God made with Noah? Do you remember? After the flood, the waters receded, Noah landed on Ararat. What was the covenant God made? He put a rainbow in the sky. He made a covenant, he put a rainbow. That's what the rainbow is. Christians need to take the rainbow back. We've got this whole thing, you see a rainbow and you immediately think of something it's not. Folks, the rainbow was given by God as a sign of his covenant. And we need to take that back. Don't just give that away. That's a rainbow. That was the sign of the covenant. Then you had the Abrahamic covenant, and you remember what the sign of the Abrahamic covenant was? Circumcision. God's people were to be circumcised. It set them apart from the nations, and that was the Abrahamic. They were circumcised, you know, right after birth. That was a few days after birth. That was the sign of the covenant, the new covenant that Jesus said, you know, he talked about a new covenant, the Lord's Supper. The sign of the new covenant is what? You witnessed it today, baptism. Baptism. You see someone baptized, that is a sign of the covenant, right? It's a sign of the covenant. The covenant, and then the baptism is a sign. Marriage is a covenant. And you know what the sign of marriage is biblically? Sex. That's the sign and the suit. That's why we call it consummating the marriage. You hear it talk about we consummate the marriage. That's the sign and the seal of the covenant. is much bigger than just two people coming together to enjoy the instincts and the hormones that God gave them. And that's not what it is. It's much deeper. And God did give you those hormones. He did give you those desires and those passions. And he did create it to where it's for recreation and wonderful so that you would enjoy it often with each other, because it's not just when you seal your covenant, it is also a covenant renewal when you enjoy that. Wow, the world didn't create sex, God did. With a massive purpose. And if we could get that and educate our kids on what it is, then we hopefully would understand when they're in high school, when they're in college, when they're a 40-year-old, 50-year-old, 60-year-old single adult, we thought, okay, hold on a minute. Because, you know, you got hormones. Those hormones don't go away, right? I mean, those hormones are there and they're real and they're God-given. But you have to restrict them to what God's purpose for them was, because there's a bigger and deeper purpose. That bigger and deeper purpose is covenant. It's a worship experience. I'm going to tell you, man, sex is fun. Don't anybody tell you it's not. If you're not a believer, I want you to hear it's fun. I would not sit here and tell you it's not fun, it's not pleasurable, it's not great. But let me tell you something. There's no way two people that's not Christians, or one with somebody who's not a Christian, that and two people who are Christians can enjoy it to the fullest extent, because it is a covenant and a covenant renewal. And that's the most beautiful thing you can experience. That's what it's for, guys. It's much deeper. It's much bigger. And it's amazing. But here's the whole thing. That's why it's between one wife and one husband, one man and one woman. There's no covenant between man and man. There's no covenant between woman and woman. You can get you a piece of paper. Biblically, you're not married. Biblically, there's no covenant. It's the covenant is between one man and one woman. One man and one woman for life. And now here's what we see about Ephesians 5, in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 tells us that God created marriage to be about something much bigger. As sex is about something much bigger, marriage itself is about something much bigger. It's not just about man and woman. He said, remember, just as a husband should love his wife, just as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Well, Christ loved the church that he sacrificed his life for the church. He put the church's needs above his own needs when he died for the church. Right? That's how he loved the church. It wasn't just an emotional feeling. I'm glad it wasn't on feeling, because sometimes I'm unlovable, but it wasn't about his feeling. It was about his commitment and sacrifice. That's what a husband does, right? It says that a wife should submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ. So as the church, we know I'm the pastor. Jesus is the lead pastor of this church and all churches. He is the head pastor. We do what he says to do. We submit to him. That's who we submit to. We submit to Jesus. That's how a wife should submit to the church in the same way. And it's not demeaning. It's the role, and it's beautiful when done the way God, when a man loves a woman, the way God created, the woman submits to that leadership. It is beautiful. And here's what it says. Paul says, I'm really not even talking about a husband and wife. I'm really talking about Jesus and the church. This is a symbol of Jesus and his relationship with the church. You say, how is the marriage a symbol of Jesus and his relationship to the church? Well, in so many different ways, a few of which our intimacy. You know, it says that Adam knew Eve. The word knew Eve, he's talking, you know what he's talking about when he says Adam knew Eve and she conceived and gave birth. It's talking about sex, and it's talking about really intimacy. Knew is the word. You know what John says salvation is? Salvation is not praying a prayer and getting baptized. Baptism is your sign of that covenant, but it's not even praying a prayer. What is salvation? It's knowing Jesus, that you may know Jesus. It's the same word. What's it talking about? Intimacy with Jesus. Intimacy. Man, it's not just man saying an incantational prayer and think, man, hocus pocus, and Jesus saves you. You can say all words all day. What is your heart? Do you know Jesus? Are you submitting to him? Are you becoming intimate with Jesus and not in your relationship with him? That's what this is all about. It's intimacy. To know Jesus. As we are one flesh, a husband and wife as one flesh, we're one spirit with the Lord. As the church submits to Christ, wives submit to their husband. The church submits to Christ. There's so many illustrations as well. Jesus loves the church just as a husband loves his wife, just as Jesus loved the church. Marriage results in offsprings, right? I mean, typically, not all the time, but typically a husband and wife get married and they have kids. It results in offsprings. That's what should happen in our relationship with the Lord. It results in spiritual offsprings. You know, I said in the first service, man, I gave my life to the Lord when I was 10 years old. And Benny Woods, who is our senior adult pastor, he sits in first service, he sits in the second row, and Benny Woods is my spiritual father. Because he shared the gospel, and I was at Vacation Bible School, and Benny and I both talk about all the time. We come from the Appalachian Mountains. We should be running moonshine, not preaching the gospel. We talk about that all the time. I don't know how we got here. We should be, you know, right now raising crops of stuff that you shouldn't be raising or making something or running moonshine. We shouldn't be, I mean, that's where we come from, folks. But God's sovereign in salvation. And Benny preached the gospel, and God saved me. And Benny is my spiritual father, and now Benny's got spiritual grandkids, and as old as Benny's older than dirt, so he's got, you know, many generations. It's marriage is Jesus and the church. It's exclusive. Marriage is one man, one woman. Why? Because it's one God. We don't worship many gods. It's one man, one woman. There's fidelity. We don't want to be unfaithful to God. We're not unfaithful in our marriage. This is the illustration God's chosen to give the world about what it means to follow Jesus. And I know all of us, none of us live up to that standard perfectly. But that's what we should, that's why our marriage is important, and we know what it is, so that we learn and we strive to be that, so that the world sees what a relationship with Jesus is all about. So today, as we close out, I hope you're learning about marriage and all kind of implications. I hope this answers a lot of questions. You know, your kids go to school and your kids come home and your kids got, you know, their friends have got two mommies or two daddies, and, you know, your kids are beginning to learn, hey, man, a man can marry a woman. And you can sit down and say, well, they really can't, son. According to the Bible, there's that they can have a piece of paper, but this is what marriage is. I mean, can a man have sister wives? And with the television shows, right? That's the Mormon way. Well, now it's not becoming the Mormon way. It's becoming, you know, it's becoming pushed around. No, it's one man, it's one woman. I mean, is it okay, you know, to go out? No, you can't be unfaithful. I mean, so many questions are answered if we just learn the scriptures and follow the scriptures. We won't be confused. For those of you who are believers. Now, those of you who are not believers, I admit, we get all this from the Bible. Okay, this is from the Bible. And until you know the Lord, the Bible doesn't make sense, because it says a man who does not have the Spirit cannot understand things of the Spirit. The Bible is the revelation of God. The only way you can do that is to know Jesus. And so today, if you don't know Jesus intimately, we would love to help you know how. So if you'll text the word Jesus, if you're watching online, text the word Jesus to the number on the screen, 1, country code, 615, area code, 551-9800. Text the word Jesus, and we'll help you understand what it means to know Jesus. If you're in the room, you can do that, but we're here. Just come and see us. Come out the doors, turn to the right, you'll see us, and we'll help you know Jesus. People do that. People do that all the time. That's why we see people baptized and people go out and share the gospel. So if you want to know Jesus, please, please, please ask us about it. If you're married, here's what I'll say. Marriage is tough. Some of you's marriage is circling the drain, so to speak. Listen, don't give up. I've seen marriages that are circling the drain on their last breath, and God breathed life into those and bring forgiveness, and God bring reconciliation in a way that only God can do, and they're beautiful. Do not give up. Marriage, I hope you understand what marriage is. I hope you today begin to understand that. If you're single, you hold out. I had a woman come up to me afterward, and she said, man, thank you, because as a single woman, this was great to hear, because she said, man, it's so hard. And I said, I know, right? I mean, listen, I know it's hard, but you don't ever compromise, and you hold out, and God will bless you for that. God will bless you. So if you're single, you be committed to the Lord and don't compromise. If you're married, be committed to the Lord and his word on what marriage is, and see what God does in your marriage. See what God does in your marriage. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you that you created marriage. Thank you that you created sex. You know how both of them work together better. And God, I pray that we would just submit ourselves to your word. I know we get confused in our world, and Lord, we get confused. It's not confusing if we just read your word and know your word. Lord, I know that when we see so many friends of ours have maybe two mommies or two daddies, or so many friends of ours have this, and we can begin to get confused. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't, because we know sin, and it's Romans 1. It's walking away. It's suppressing the truth. God, I pray it's not confusing, that we understand it, but it doesn't confuse us. But I pray that we would submit to the Word of God, and that we would submit our lives to your Word, to your way, and Lord, that we would be absolutely blessed because of it. We love you and we praise you. I pray today that you would help people to know you that don't. I pray that you would save marriages that are circling the drain right now. God, I pray that, Lord, you would help marriages that are great to be better. I pray that you would help singles to remain strong and not compromise. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.